Bibles, if you would, and open up to James chapter 1. We continue our journey through the book of James. James chapter 1, we're looking at verses 12 through 18. If you remember, James is probably the only New Testament wisdom literature that we have. And he's definitely given us wisdom literature. I don't know if you've ever spent much time in wisdom literature, but it stretches you. It forces you to look at situations and forces you to look at life in ways that you're generally not comfortable in. Probably the classic text, I can't remember if it's in Proverbs 23 or not, but it's close to Proverbs 23. In one verse, it tells you to don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll become like him. And then two verses later, it says, answer a fool according to his folly so you can show him the way he really is. And you're going, how am I supposed to process this? Which one's right? And of course, the answer is, yeah, both of them are right. It just depends on what situation you're in. Life does not come to us in black and white situations all the time. There are a lot of things that there's a lot of gray areas that we really need wisdom in order to be able to process the information to know which truth applies to which situation. And we need the Spirit of God to speak to us. We need the Word of God to make clear to us what wisdom really is, and what James is doing is stretching us. He's telling us now these external trials that you've gone through that are there to shape your faith in order to allow you to become what you would not become if you hadn't gone through those trials. You've got to be careful you don't take that external trial and turn it into an internal temptation. Because if you do, it's an early indicator that you have some moral deficiency within yourself. You have a problem between your two ears, the gray matter in here, that is processing life in a wrong way, either by saying God is doing this to me and turning, blaming God for everything, or by just yielding to temptation. Well, all these bad things are happening, so I'm just going to go ahead and do this anyway because I deserve to have something my way for a change. And we rationalize, and of course, none of you rationalize like that. Nervous laughter. We should get a little soundtrack set. You know, they can hit a key and creates nervous laughter. No, I shouldn't either. James is telling us, be very, very careful in the way you process these trials. But if you endure, you'll receive the crown of life, which is really big stuff. We'll actually become the first fruits of all that God has planned for us. Not only first fruits in the fact that we as Christians are kind of helping other people to become Christians and more people come into the kingdom, but what we enjoy in this earth in the Christian life, and folks, listen, even if there was no future hope, this really is a better life. I've seen too many other people living on the other side of the tracks to realize this really is a better life, even if this is it. But it's not it. So it's even far better than all that. And what the first fruits is, I think one of the aspects of first fruits that comes up in verse 18 in this passage is that what we enjoy here is just a little smidgen of all that God has for us in the future. Listen very, very carefully as Bob Gabbardo comes and reads James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, and listen for the wisdom that comes from above that James wants us to understand and how still we're to process our trials.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Would you please stand out of respect for the reading of God's holy word, please? James chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The powerful word of the Lord. You may be seated.
I don't know if you noticed the connection between James chapter 1, verse 15, and our call to worship from Psalm 7, but the psalmist says, "He who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment." James says, if you allow the sinful, deceitful, what does he say? After then desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. I like the connection between the two because it helps us understand that we really wrestle with keeping our thought life in perspective in order to process life, process our trials the way God wants us to process them. A lot of you may be disappointed. We're not going to spend a lot of time recognizing the servicemen in our world and in our countries that have allowed us to have the freedoms that we have. Folks, the flags up should hopefully give you recognition that we want to honor those and that we recognize Memorial Day. But folks, what we need more than anything is for our nation to get back to understanding the truth of what he has offered us and the truth of what we need to have in our own individual pursuits and our reining in of our own sinful desires in order for us to be able to pursue the God of the universe and be able to enjoy our freedoms that God has so graciously given to us. I see our biggest problem is our desires are out of whack right now. We are greedy people. And our greed, I think, is going to be our undoing if we are not able to focus our desires on something more healthy. And this is what James is talking about. So thank you for all of you people who bought our freedoms. Our problem is we don't even know how precious they are because our desires are so inundated with greed. They've smothered the most precious thing. It's kind of like casting your pearls before swine. They become covered with mud. I hope we can wash some of the mud off today. Here we go. The question to be answered is, what does James hope to accomplish here in James 1, 12 through 18? I believe the answer is this. James wants his audience as well as us to know that every trial, temptation, trouble, and problem is there to test you so you can know the truth about yourself and your faith. We're going to look at next week how James looks at a person really wanting to know how his faith is, really wanting to know where his life is. He's able to actually look at the Word of God, and it'll be a mirror to reflect back to us what's really going on in our life if we'll be honest enough to look at it and do something about it. The problem is, and James brings this out next week, and boy, I got to be careful, don't preach next week's message this week. James says what we tend to do is go, ooh, wow, that's disgusting, and we'll walk away and say, and do nothing about it. If I were to come in here with a big chocolate from my Snickers bar that I hung on to too long and melted my fingers and then brushed up again. You don't think that happens? Snickers is life. No. That's not true. When I have sugar debt, it's not. If I were to have Snickers bar here, now I go into the bathroom and I try to make my hair look nice because I want to be presentable, and I know distractions make you think about what's on his cheek? What is that? Ooh, that looks, oh man. What is that? You'd spend the rest of the sermon thinking about what's on my cheek rather than listen to what hopefully God has to say through me. And so I look in the mirror. But if I look in the mirror and see a problem and do nothing about it, I'm an idiot. James is saying the same thing all the way through chapter 1. You've been given the privilege of going through a trial, a trouble that reveals and shows you the true character of who you are. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to pursue the God of the universe where His Spirit and His Word can come in and transform us by the renewing of our minds so it may be all that He wants us to be? Or are we just going to ignore it and walk it away and say, oh, well, oh, well. You can know the truth about yourself and your faith because the crown of life that God desires to give to all who are truly born and persevere in their faith is worth every single sacrifice, trial, and trouble we might have to endure to obtain it. He wants us to realize there's so much more than where you're at. God loves you too much to allow you to stay where you're at. So we should never give up. God loves us dearly, and everything that comes from God is ultimately for our good. So stick with God. A trial can either make a person better or bitter. Just like the sun can shine on a piece of wax and melt it, and shine on a piece of clay and make it harder. And if you find yourself in the midst of a trial becoming more bitter and more, that ought to send red flags up inside of your heart, getting you to realize something's desperately wrong with your spirit. Trials have come to reveal to you who you really are and your desperate need for the God of the universe so that you can pursue Him and look to Jesus, the author and completer of your faith, the perfecter of your faith, instead of making you that person. Now, I know none of you ever do that, but just in case it happens, I'm giving... You all look so good. But I know you're not. Because the Bible tells us we're not. I would have you raise your hand. How many of you wrestle with this? But I'm not... You didn't have to raise your hand. But hopefully in your heart, you recognize this is an issue with all of us. That when trials come, it's an opportunity for us to see ourselves as we really are. And allow us, when we don't respond properly, to chase even harder after the God of the universe, who can make us and change us and transform us into new creations so that we can respond the way God wants us to respond. The word for the day is endure. Stick with it. Stay with God. Keep pursuing Him with all your heart. When Jesus said, seek and keep on... Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, he said, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open, ask and it will be given to you. The Greek, my understanding, I'm not a Greek scholar, but my understanding really should be translated, seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Ask and keep on asking. So that's what I'm asking you to do today. Keep seeking God. Don't ever stop. Keep on knocking. Keep on asking for the God of the universe to give you wisdom so you might respond properly. And folks, we can get so wrapped up in the things that we desire in this world that we can actually become really, really perverted in the way we respond. I think some of you might remember a couple years ago I talked about my sixth cousin who's the pastor of my dad's church, the church that I used to attend when I grew up, who his name is Aiden Porter, and he went to a... hospital to visit a man who had been smoking and had gotten cancer in his esophagus and no longer could breathe anymore and had a trach here. And as he was visiting this young man who had cancer in his esophagus, the young man said, I need to step out and have a smoke and smoke the cigarette through his trach. I mean, doesn't that just scream at you? This is not right. There was one time, I don't know if you're familiar with the Darwin Awards. I actually enjoy reading them just to show the extent of human stupidity. But the 2007, one of the, I think it was fourth place Darwin Award, was a guy by the name of Michael, 58 years old. And the Darwin Awards are given for people who just do really, really stupid things and kill themselves in the process. And it's basically Darwin taking, you know, survival of the fittest. This guy was named Michael, 58-year-old, auto mechanic, tool and die type of guy who could build custom parts for people. Really, really talented person, but had an over-desire, an epithemia desire, which is the Greek word for over-desire, lust, for alcohol. And he had burned out his esophagus and could no longer take alcohol by the normal way, and so he used it and consumed alcohol by enema. It gets worse. He was at a party. Some of you don't believe me. He was at a party and wanted to get smashed and put within himself 80 proof alcohol, 100 ounces. That caused his body to go 6 times over the legal limit. Now, any normal body, if you would consume that much alcohol, you would vomit it back out because your system would say, you can't handle this. But by taking it the other way, his body had no other option but that to absorb it into his system, and he basically embalmed himself. Pronounced dead with a 0.47 blood alcohol level. You, Yes. The brutal thing that I want you to hear out of that, I'm not just trying to say a gross story in order to get you engrossed. Although I have been known to do that. I want you to understand how sin can absolutely just wrangle us and grab us so that we no longer think straight any longer. And it happens to your pastor. About once a month, I'll respond to my wife in a way that is not appropriate for me to respond to my wife. And I can tell you why I respond that way. I stop to think about what I was saying. I didn't analyze how I was getting away and the lust of my pride or the lust of my wanting to have control of the situation or the lust of my situation, whatever it was, took over. And now I started to respond to Gene in a way that was totally inappropriate. Now, none of you have trouble with your tongues. What is James trying to communicate to us? One, faith, hope is motivated, confirmed when believers persevere under the severest of trials, looking forward to receiving the crown of life. God didn't have to give us any type of reward. He could expect us to follow Him and be obedient to Him sheerly because He's God and we're His creation. He made us. He has a right to dictate to us, you will obey me with nothing to look forward to. But that's not what He did because He loves us and wants our obedience and wants to have a relationship with us. That's why He's holding this out in front of us, this crown of life, to say, I have so much more for you I want to give you, but you're just not prepared to handle it yet. So you're saying, well, what is this crown of life? Well, in the Greek world, there were four different things that a crown stood for. One was just a festive occasion. We still have it. You know, some brides actually wear a tiara, this type of crown. Well, they have a veil, which is kind of a pseudo crown. A crown was in that period was just to be joyful. A crown was a show of royalty. We still do that today. We have kings and queens that wear their crown, a demonstration of royalty. It was a symbol of the victor. I don't know if you've seen the old Greek and old-time Olympics champions. They would have a wreath that would, Paul talks about it, a perishable wreath of just vines of some sort. And then there finally was a crown of just to show royalty and to show honor and dignity. So four different things a crown could be for. Do you know which one applies here to what James is talking about? All of them. The God of the universe wants you to understand that what He has for you is festive. That you will be kings and queens. That you will be the victor. That you will be a person of honor and dignity. I can't wait. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, verse 12 says, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The word blessed is the same Greek word that is ascribed to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 when he gives the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers. You know that section, right? Wow, I'm losing people fast. Maybe I do have a piece of chocolate on here. The word is makarios. And if you go to the Kittle's New Testament Dictionary of the New Testament, there's several pages on makarios, but it's absolutely fascinating what it has to say about that word. It was understood to be a blessedness, a joy, a satisfaction that only the gods could obtain. And James says, speaking on behalf of his older brother, Jesus, you can have this if you persevere. If you hang on to Jesus, you can have this blessedness, this makarios, this fulfillment of life that only the gods could dream of having. Two, what is James attempting to communicate here in 1:12 through 18? Faith is confirmed when believers resist temptation, knowing that the source of temptation is themselves. Look what he says, verses 13 and 14. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. We need to talk. Because in the Christian community, there's a real perversion that's going on that almost killed me as a person when I was growing up. And that was that you need to destroy all desires in your heart because all desires are from the devil. Nothing could be further from the truth. The problem is not our desires. The problem is allowing our desires to pervert the where we look to find the satisfaction of those desires. C.S. Lewis is right. Our problem isn't our desires are too strong. They're too weak and we don't go for something stronger. The God of the universe has created these desires in our heart in order for us to appreciate every good and perfect gift that he gives to us. If we'll recognize him as the source of every good and perfect gift. Knowing that here in this broken, fallen world, it will never be fully satisfied because it's a broken, fallen world. So when I eat my porterhouse steak, what else? And it's been seared on a 2,500 degree barbecue so that it only takes about 30 seconds on each side and then you serve it because it's still cold on the inside. Oh, see, not some of you are with me. I'm to look at that and go, God, you are so good because this steak is unbelievable. Sitting around and listening to music and hearing something and going, God, that just lifts me out of my body. It takes me to places I could not go otherwise. Seeing a painting or a picture or going to Yosemite or Yellowstone and looking out and going, oh God, I didn't know anything in this world could be this beautiful. And this is the broken world you made. This is the world that once was perfect and we screwed it up. What's it going to be like if we go into a world that's not broken? But our problem is we have these desires and we find something other than the righteous way God has given us to have them satisfied, and we pursue those twisted ways, those perverted ways, those overly zealous ways to find satisfaction outside of God's will, and then we end up really hungry, really searching, really frustrated. Knowing that there should be something more because our heart yearns for it, but not able to even come close. The God of the universe wants to satisfy your desires, but you must be willing to look to him and wait for him to give you that crown of life where desires are fulfilled righteously and fully and completely. But in this life, all the hankering and the yearning, when we even enjoy a good steak, is to look forward to when it'll be really good. Listen to what C.S. Lewis has to say in another passage from Mere Christianity. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy, an echo, or a mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same. Oh, that's good stuff. You know what's fascinating in this The great theologian Gene Porter brought this up to me. That's my wife. It's in your sermon outline. This is brilliant. When Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden, Satan used as a source of his temptation that he could make Adam and Eve like God. The very thing that God designed and created them to be, and the very thing that God desires to restore in us. Their problem wasn't their desire. Their problem wasn't even what they were going after. The problem was who they wanted to go through in order to get it. God wants to make us partakers of the divine nature. He wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. He wants us to be like God's. But when we pursue it in a way that's not righteous, when we pursue it on our own agenda, or God forbid you listen to Satan's agenda to get those desires satisfied, you end up broke, bankrupt. There's nothing wrong with the desires. God gave them to us. It's how we go about having them satisfied that makes all the difference in the world. Okay, number three. What is James attempting to communicate? Number three, faith, hope is not deceived, but encouraged and confirmed when believers see that every good and perfect gift is from the God of light who does not change. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. Look at Psalm 37, I think it's verse 4. In fact, God gave you those desires in order not to frustrate you, but to bring you satisfaction. They should be red flags in our heads, encouraging us to go the way God wants us to go, to hang on to Him and to stick with Him and to satisfy the desires of our heart. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. The shifting shadows are a result of our moving, not the light. This became evident to me as I was thinking about this, and one of the commentaries said, think about the sun in regard to our solar system. It's stationary. The shifting shadows came as a result of us spinning around here. God's there. He's stable. That's why we're to look to Him. He will allow you to endure. He will allow you to hang in there. He's not going anywhere. He's as stable as you can find. He's a rock. We're the shifting shadows that are spinning at 1,000 miles a minute, an hour. 1,000 miles an hour. 24,000 miles, 24 hours around. Yeah, 24,000 miles an hour. Whew. It's a good thing I had a good math teacher. Almost ended up in trouble. Faith, hope is not deceived, but encouraged and confirmed when believers see that every good gift is from the Father of light who does not change, even your trial that He's allowing you to go through is a gift. I know that's a hard sell. Some of you are looking at, oh, Pastor Keith, you can't be serious. I'm dead serious. I've said it before. I will say it 1,000 more times. My most significant spiritual growth has always happened in the midst of trials, never during the easy times, always during the trials. Four, what does James intend to communicate? Faith, hope allows believers to persevere by remembering that they are born again by the word of truth to be a first fruit of God, what God created. Verse 18, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that He created. This is cool stuff. If you remember from last week, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God who gives abundantly and doesn't criticize you for asking Him to give you wisdom. He wants you to see things from His perspective. He wants you to have that kind of attitude towards your trial. He wants you to persevere whenever you have a trial and be able to dismiss the temptation when it comes into your brain because you recognize it for what it is, that part of your evil nature that's taking it in the wrong direction, and get rid of it right away so that you can live victorious lives. But it'll only happen by the transforming of our mind, but by allowing us to be totally rearranged and a new creation. And that's exactly what God wants to make of us, is a new creation that's been renewed by God's Word, that's been renewed by God's Spirit, to allow us to see life in a new perspective. And when we get that, we will understand that what we enjoy in this life is only a first fruits of all that will be one day in heaven. Our problem is we get so hung up on the trial, we get so hung up in our own way of thinking, we don't allow God's renewing Spirit to come in and allow us to see things from God's perspective. Conclusion. What does this message have to do with Christ and me? A. Our faith is assured and confirmed in direct proportion to our ability to persevere, in direct proportion to our ability of looking to the crown of life that awaits the faithful, our unwillingness to blame God or anyone else for our sins, our ability to see God as the source of every good and perfect gift, and our hope and desire to one day become like Jesus. The more you're able to hang in there and stick with Jesus, the more your faith will become assured, and the more confident you'll be of your faith in Christ. The more you're able to look to heaven and realize what God has for you in that with the crown of life, the more secure you'll be in your faith walk. The more you're able to not blame others and realize that these temptations that I'm going through is a result of my own spiritual impurities, my own moral deformity, the more I'm able to blame myself and not others for what I'm going through, the more assured you'll be that Christ is a part of you. The more that you understand that God is the source of every good and perfect gift, the more you'll be assured of your faith. And the more you want to become like Christ, the more confident you'll be of eternal life. And folks, when you get to the point where you can be like the Apostle Paul, when he says to the Philippians, boy, I don't know if I'm going to live or if I'm going to die, but you know what? If I die, make my day. But if I live, then I'm a benefit to you. That's confidence. And when you get to that point, trials are nothing. Do you know, have you ever put together 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, these light and momentary trials are working for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all imagination. I think it's at the end of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he outlines those momentary trials. He got beat, the 39 lashes, 5 different times. Now listen, if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, what they did to Jesus was 1 39 lashes. Paul went through that 5 times. He was shipwrecked at sea several times. He was stoned and left for dead. He calls these light and momentary trials. You know why he can say that? Because he knows exactly what lies ahead. We're so shallow here in America. Our faith is about 1 inch deep and about 40 miles wide because we just don't understand what God has for those that He loves. And we allow petty little things to just totally blow our world apart. If the Apostle Paul were here and watched the American church operate, he would laugh. What? You're upset about that? Don't keep your eye on the prize. Don't you know what God has for you? Hasn't that permeated your heart and your mind and given you a desire and a drive to be there, to enjoy that, to allow you to persevere? B, in Christ we have a hope that will never disappoint and allows us to persevere through any trial because we are a new creation. There's a great story. I don't know if you know the whole story about Augustine, St. Augustine, about 400 AD, Bishop of Hippo, not the beast, but a city. He was quite of a womanizer before he was converted. And his mother, Monica, prayed often for Augustine to be saved and had several different mistresses that he would have in different ports. And he, after his conversion, he had a radical change in how he treated women and just his whole desire, trying to find satisfaction in his desires, was completely rearranged so that he was more godly and more God-honoring, looking to the God of the universe. In fact, I think he's the one that began the saying that God has created in all of mankind a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. We won't find our rest until we find our rest in you, O Lord. But anyway, he was walking down the streets of one of the cities that he used to frequent when one of his old mistresses came up and started chasing Augustine, and he ran away. And she kept going, "Augustine! It's Augustine! It's me!" And finally he stopped and turned to her and said, "Yes, but it's not me. I've become a new creation. I'm not the same person anymore. I don't find satisfaction of those desires in the same way anymore." Are you a new creation? That's the only way to find liberty. It's the only way to find hope. It's the only way to persevere, is to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who wants to build within us an endurance that allow us to become all that He created us to become. My worship point is this. God is good all the time. Never forget that, and you will never struggle to worship. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. If you don't see it that way, it means your thinking is screwed up. My spiritual challenge is this. Keep your eyes on the prize and God will give you everything you need to persevere. Never forget that your temptations and struggles to be who God designed and created you to be come from your own evil nature and desires. Never give up. To do so means you have begun trusting something other than God for your salvation. I want to close with this quote that I think is spot on. It's from Brian Chappell in a book called Holiness by Grace. So it should be in the bottom of your sermon notes, I believe. "When I am perfectly satisfied, then what can tempt me? When I am perfectly loved, then what else do I desire? When I am eternally secure, then what can threaten me?" That's where God wants you to be. With that kind of contentment, that kind of assurance, that kind of love, that kind of reinforcement that will allow you to look at your trials and go, "God, what great things do you have for me? Because I know that you've allowed this to come into my life to shape me and mold me to become the person you want me to become. And I understand that by you allowing this, this is what needs to happen in my life." Let's pray. God, help us that when we internalize the trials that we're going through, we do not allow temptation to come with it. But Father, that we take it in, realizing that you are a good and perfect God who allows things to happen to us for our own good, for our maturing, so that we can be mature, complete, not lacking in anything. Father, help us to be smart enough to ask for wisdom. And as a result, be able to see life from your perspective. Forgive us when we adopt the value systems of the world And because of adopting their value systems, we call what you call good, we call it evil. And because we've listened to the world, there are many times where what the world calls evil, you call it good. God, forgive us. Help us to see things from your perspective. Help us to have a wisdom that comes from above and to be able to see ourselves for the way we really are. And as a result, learn to trust you with all of our hearts, not leaning on our own understanding, but in all of our ways, acknowledging you so that you can make our path straight. God, help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.